We're going to start with something a bit different. You'll probably think, like, are we doing that? But you will see when we jump into where we're going today. The fall of Rome. What has that got to do with the book of Revelation? Well, let's take a bit of a rewind before we get there. Let's remember that in week one, how many of you remember that far back, just after the short break in the holidays? We saw this incredible vision of Jesus. We looked at what Jesus was saying to the churches, to us as a youth, us as individuals. We then were taken up into heaven and saw this incredible vision. Around the throne, we saw these four living creatures that give worship to God. Remember, there's a lot of symbolism in Revelation, so it could look a bit different when you get there one day. That's a photograph, but it's been digitally enhanced. Okay? We sang a song this morning about who is worthy to open the seals and how there was this pause and silence in heaven, and then up stood tall and strong Jesus Christ, and he was able to come take that scroll with seven seals. And we saw him popping those seals. It wasn't too good, actually. It wasn't like, woohoo, he has a fun thing. We saw, firstly, the four horses of the apocalypse begin to ride out, causing conquest, violence, famine, disease. I mean, it was hectic times. Then we saw people dressed in white calling out, if you like, for revenge against people doing wrong. This was the righteous who had been persecuted, most of them and many of them killed for their faith under the throne of God. We then saw this incredible time of signs in the heavens, but God's people were sealed as an angel came and sealed his people against destruction. We then saw seven angels step up to come and sound seven trumpets. And in that week, we didn't see what they did. We had to come back the next week. And in that week of the seven trumpets, we saw burning begin to happen on the earth. We saw poison poured out, rivers, sea, contaminated and poison, darkness struck. And it reminded us very much with the locusts as well. We thought, hey, this reminds us of something that happened already in the past. There was angels causing death, but again, God's people were protected. And finally, up comes this incredible experience of wrath, with bowls of wrath about to be poured out. And we were left there wondering when that was going to happen. And it doesn't happen. It doesn't even happen this week. It only happens next week. So you're lucky this is not the week of the wrath. Okay, there's like an interlude coming. But it reminded us of Moses challenging Pharaoh to repent, to let God's people go, to stop causing destruction and mayhem. And it seems like God is doing the same thing in the book of Revelation, saying to people, quit it. Quit your evil. Quit stealing someone's airtime. Quit stealing girlfriends. Quit stealing boyfriends. Be kind. Be nice. Okay? And if you don't, bad stuff is going to happen. So, we're ready for another section, chapter 12, 13, 14, and we end right at the beginning of chapter 15. Now, you might wonder, how are we going to do three chapters? Well, we'll try our best. And so it begins like this. It says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. And this is the first sign, okay, in these three chapters. Every time he says, I saw and I looked and this happened, you know that's one of the seven signs. You've probably all watched a movie where you see a character and it bugs you because you're not sure who that character is, right? It's like, who's that person again? And you're struggling. So let me give you the ultimate tough quiz. I'm going to show an actor a character in a movie and then you have to tell me who the actor is, right? And you're probably not going to be able to do any of this. Who is the wolf in Into the Wood? Who? Johnny Depp, very good. Okay, that's an easy one to start. Who is Tonto in Johnny Depp? Who is Willy Wonka? Johnny Depp. Who is Jack Sparrow? He's a captain. Careful now, it's not easy. Who is it? Yes. Who is the Mad Hatter? Johnny Depp. Johnny Depp. Who is Rango? Johnny Depp, well done. Who is Jar Jar Binks? Johnny Depp. No, he's not. He's some other dude, okay? Who is Gimli? You don't know? No, you might actually. Someone knows his name. But this is what's happening. You're watching the movie and you're like, I know that guy from somewhere. I know him. Wasn't he in that Potter thing, that Potty movie or something as well? Isn't there a Hagrid? Is it Russ something? You know what I mean? And then you get into the Pirates of the Caribbean, Dead Man's Chest, I think it's called. And you're like, oh, of course, it's Bill Nye. Like, everyone knows that, but you don't, and you have to Google. Then you come, and there's a serial killer and monster, and you're totally confused. Who is it? That's a bit of a transformation from our Benoni girl, right? She ate donuts for months and had incredible makeup as well, apparently, to become what she was. You know, the book of Revelation is a lot like watching a movie, and some people are kind of obvious because it's Johnny Depp, and you know that that beast is Johnny Depp. But others, you don't know, and you're left there scratching your brain. In our house, we can't watch any movie without Debbie having to know every single actor. And often we're just like, quit it now. We just want to watch the movie. Then halfway through the most tense moment, when the killer's about to cut someone's head off, it's like, oh, I know, it's Johnny Depp. Not now, love, not now. You know what I mean? I don't want to think about Johnny Depp. I want to think about how the guy's not going to lose his head type thing. And it's tough. The book of Revelation is tough, and so we have to do our homework. But there's clues often. So when we shared that first one about the woman, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head, there's clues in the Old Testament, okay? And so we could be, some people say it's Mary, because you'll see why maybe just now. Some people say it's Israel. And yeah, that's getting there. I'll tell you why. Because there's a prophecy of Israel in Genesis 49. I know I should have put this on the screen. But those same things, you know, you've got the sun and the moon and the stars and all that. And so you can see that connection. Some people see even that, okay? Strong evidence that this woman represents not just a localized Mary, yeah, sure, because of what's coming, or Israel, but God's people who have been chosen to carry God's plans forward into the future, and you'll see why that is as we unpack this. Then she gives birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. This is like a Johnny Depp moment. This is, that's obvious. Because Psalm chapter 2, verse 9, says that Jesus is the one ruling the nations with an iron scepter. So you can go back, make the connection, and see that the child she gives birth to is actually Jesus. So some are tough, some are there. There's another sign that appears in heavens, and this is the dragon. And this we read about in Revelation 12, verse 3 onwards. You know, there's always that moment in a movie where the music changes from like fun. We were watching, I think, the third Star Wars last night, trying to watch them all before a new one comes out. And that music starts to play, and you know, oh dear, somewhere here there's a bad guy. He's like a Darth something, you know, Darth bad, Darth wicked, Darth evil, you know, insidiously evil and hectic stuff. Because you just know, and onto the scene bursts someone, you know, some horrible guy that you know is going to cause pain and mayhem. Some are actually nice, and you'd even like maybe date them for a while until they all like, and they got horns and stuff. And it's not just the guys who can be magnificently evil, you know, maleficent. So who's the dragon? Who's the evil that bursts onto the scene? Because we read, then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon. If there's a dragon, it needs to be red. Don't buy a brown dragon and like pretend it's scary. When a dragon's red, that's when you know this is serious. This is a bearded dragon that's been drinking too much or something hectic has happened because it's red. So I'm sorry if you got red hair this morning because it's bad. It's bad, very bad. With seven heads. Anytime something's got seven heads, it's really hard because you chop one off. There was a moment last night where this guy can't... No, I think it was actually not Dooku, but the other guy. The other count, that's evil. He takes out, he's got like four swords. And then that other Captain Insidious, he's got these whirling things. He's got lightsabers everywhere. It's like, oh no, how do I fight against four lightsabers? I can do one on a good afternoon, but four lightsabers is tough. You know what I mean? Especially because they cut your arm off and stuff. And then you got to like do all weird stuff and all that stuff. It's just like horrible. An enormous red dragon with seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns on its head, and its tail swept a third of the stars out the sky and flung them to the earth. And you know, it's very obvious that Revelation isn't just sequential. You remember we've been saying, and I think this is the key to understanding Revelation, that there's seven dramatic plays. And that's how we've broken it up into the 7 weeks we're doing it. And these things kind of overlap, but sometimes things go right back to before time almost. Because Isaiah 14 says, "How have you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to the earth, and a third of the angels get swept." Some debate about, is there really a, you know, is there a scripture that clear? But it's clear that in the rebellion that Satan or Lucifer led, people were kicked out of heaven, because that's actually what happened. Jesus even said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Because remember, Jesus has been around the whole time. He's not like a new kid on the block. He wasn't born yesterday. Jesus has been around. He was the one who brought creation into being. And this person, this red dragon, is none other than the accuser. He is the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses him before our God day and night. He's been hurled down. Do you remember in Job's story in the Old Testament? The devil comes and presents himself before God and says, "So you think Job's a cool guy? He's just loving you because you've blessed him. Can I strike him down and take stuff away from him? Then we'll see if he loves you." And so at that time, Satan used to go and appear before God, but now he's been kicked out of the heavens, and now he's attacking people on planet Earth, accusing people directly. Verse 7, we read, "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven." A huge cosmic battle, and this great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil. This is a Johnny Depp moment, where the Bible's, in case you're missing it, this is Johnny Depp in a red dragon suit. You can see that. Who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. There was this moment in a football game somewhere where these two attackers, this is mayhem in the goal mouth. The ball is bouncing around, and next minute the ball's in the goal mouth, in the goal, and each of them felt some contact on their boot, and they are trying to claim this goal. And they walk away, and they're like, "I scored, no, I scored. You scored, no, I scored." When the manager of the team had a chat with them afterwards, he said, "I scored." And everyone is like, "Ah, you're like 50. You can't even like walk without a walking stick, man. How you score the goal?" And he said, "Well, I was the one who created this team. I was the one who taught the defenders how to move stuff forward. And I appointed that amazing coach, and he helped with all that. And I pay your salaries, and it's actually me. You know, I did it." And so this, like, did you do it or I do it? And so we've got a bit of a situation like that here in this passage. Like, who won this war? You know, was it maybe Michael? And it was, you know. Michael did, because he fought with the angels, kicked them out of heaven. However, it's actually ascribed to the martyrs, to God's people, that they, by the sacrifice of their lives, has actually won the war. Look at this. "For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, because they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." Somehow, in this cosmic battle that took place where Satan fell, God's people were a part of that. It's kind of like our prayers. Now, when I was kind of like in my 20s, 30s, Frank Peretti. Anyone ever read a Frank Peretti book? And it's kind of like about the supernatural world. They're novels. They're storybooks. And I guess if you were to go to Qum, some of the original ones, that Piercing the Darkness, This Present Darkness, kind of show that the interplay between our prayers and what happens in our lives and what's happening behind the scenes in the spiritual realm. There's a connection. It's not just like God's doing his thing out there in the spiritual realm and we're doing our thing here. But there's this interplay, and when we pray, stuff happens in the spiritual realm. That's why it's important to pray. You might think, what does prayer help? I'm just down at the tip of Africa. Why does it help to pray this week for Beirut and Syria and Paris and so many of the other places, Lebanon, etc., in that Beirut massacre? Like, does it help? Yes, it helps, because there's a connection. And both won the war. And maybe ultimately, because people give the credit to God, maybe, just maybe, it's God who actually is the one who gets all the credit in the end. That's why everyone takes their crowns off and drops it on the ground. What happens next is like this big car chase. You know, there's this, like, and it's like cosmic. It's through the heavenlies. Because as she gives birth, this dragon is waiting to kill the baby. Did that actually physically happen, Nelly, with Jesus? Remember in the story, what did Herod want to do? And he actually killed all the babies under two. So, I mean, the story is quite direct and real. And but this baby is snatched up into heaven. So even though the devil tries to do his best, he's not able to destroy Christ. And he tried in the wilderness, tried to get Jesus to deny God and not trust God. He had people many times try and kill Jesus. Jesus has sometimes walked through crowds that were trying to kill him, and he got away. Because behind the scenes, the evil one was doing. And on eagle's wings, this woman is taken into the wilderness. And out comes from this dragon's mouth, like fire breathing after her, and the earth swallows her up and protects her. Obviously, it's symbolic, right? You know, you could see Egypt in that, of how Jesus and his family went and sheltered in Egypt. But it's the spiritual battle between God's people and the evil one. The dragon went off then to wage war against her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. So when he's not able to kill her, wasn't able to kill Jesus himself, guess who he comes after? You. And John is continually reminding his listeners, guys, you're involved in this story. This story is not just out there for the end times. You are involved. You are here. And the evil one wants to destroy you. It gets a little bit more hectic after the two signs of you know, God's people and Jesus, and followed up by this horrible red dragon. But a third sign comes in Revelation. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. And the beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. We're going to see that this beast is going to do the work of that dragon. He's going to be the front man, the face of the dragon, a lot of faces. And that's kind of like real photo of that beast. I've got access to security cams that have been on the world from before eternity, and so I'm lucky. There was a moment when a murder had taken place, and as the police got the call out and came to the place, they realized that this was a diplomat who had been killed in his home. And the more they began to dig and probe, the more they realized that this wasn't some random hijacking, come stealing someone's DVD player and cell phone or something. There was forces of darkness behind this from his country, and there was a lot of intrigue and stuff. It wasn't just what it seemed. And that often happens with spiritual forces. You can see them in the darkness behind those who actually do their bidding. It's not just, okay, surface level. Someone's rising up to do something really evil. Behind them sits a spiritual power. This beast kind of reminds us about Daniel 7. And if you get the notes, that's the other reason why Mario wants you to be on that Facebook page, because you'll get like about 7 pages of notes for this morning when I'm probably sharing about 2 or 3 of those in our short time. But you'll get a lot of understanding about Daniel's monsters, 4 different monsters. And this is kind of like suddenly John's super monster. You know, it's an amalgamation of all those, like pushed and merged into one. So who is the beast? Ah, maybe that's why I showed that fall of Rome whole thing. Because maybe on one level at first, Rome fulfills very well. 10 hills, you know, a superpower that was against the church, against God's people. There was this emperor worship going on, that if you didn't worship the emperor, you would be killed. Or at the very least, you'll see just now, you weren't able to trade. There was even an interesting story that Nero, and you know how hectic it was, there were 4 different Roman leaders that were killed one after each other, and ultimately with the Germanic invasion, and Asterix and Obelix beat the Romans, I think, when they realized that they don't like Romans. And there was an interesting story with Nero, who had died at one point, but there were these rumors that he was and he was not and now he is, which has the similar idea of Jesus, but that he was actually back to life again, back from the dead. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. It was, you know, almost the whole world, apart from Asterix and Obelix. They were the only ones standing against the Romans. But you know that from the history, Dominic, from reading the books, you know? People worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast and who can war against it? So it goes back to that idea over there that Rome isn't just Rome in those times. Remember I said there were 4 ways to understand Revelation? There's the preterist view that says it all happened before the fall of Jerusalem. There's the historicist that says it happened throughout history. There's the idealist that says, well, this is always happening. It's just totally symbolic. And there's the futurist, which is about the future. But as you think about it, this beast, the red dragon working through the beast, is a symbol of what always happens in life and society. Strong superpowers that are always out to cause us not to worship God, but to worship them. Up comes another sign out of this times, out of the earth. And it's very important, I guess, where they come from. And it had 2 horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. And the earth beast. There was a beautiful-looking library thing in a hotel, and when people had a closer look, they realized that it was totally fake, and those were books that had been cut off and then like stuck on the wall, like a mural of sort. And you can see that downstairs. We actually saw in the foyer, if you walk in on the left, fortunately not books, because like, why didn't they just put the books in bookshelves? But downstairs, there's that wall just before those sliding doors in the church. And I saw the guy doing it out of bits of piece of wood. Looks like long bits of wood in the wall, but they're all chopped thin and they're stuck on each other. It's a parody, or it's an illusion, if you like. And so with the reality of God in control, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, uprises this parody of the true Trinity. And so you have the red dragon and the beast, beast one and beast two, if you like, you know? And probably in those days, people would have realized that every little district, every town had those that did the work of the Romans. They had governors in every place. And those presumably were the beasts from the earth that would make sure that people followed the line and towed the line. There's no doubt that the most either confusing or talked about part of Revelation is this idea of 666, right? So I'm about to expose once and for all who that is. I'm going to ask Sean to come up and do that because Sean knows, okay? But the mark of the beast. Some people have seen it as a cryptogram, you know, in a language, and you can make a code for your friends. A equals 1, B equals, oh, this sounds like your maths from this week. C equals 3, and then you can actually take someone's name and you can add all those numbers up and see what it comes to. And Caesar Nero apparently came to 666. And through the ages, people have done some clever maths to say that Mark is actually the mark of the beast. I've even got the word Mark in my name. And fortunately, I didn't marry a beast. I married Debbie. If I'd married a beast, then it would be like obvious who this is, the mark of the beast. You know what I mean? But it's also a parody. And I didn't come across this, but think of 666, you know, six being the number of man and stuff. And I guess if I'm going to give Jesus a number, what's he going to be? 777. It's like bigger than James Bond, you know? Perfect number, three times that. There's a parody here. I grew up scared, spitless, about one day I'd wake up like this poor girl dentist chair, and she wakes up and she's got a 666 tattooed maybe on her forehead and her hand, and I'm going straight to hell. Do not pass heaven. Do not collect anything. And like, I'm fraud. Think about back in those days, because there's a historical thing going on, that if you didn't sacrifice to this God, and I said God, yeah, this Roman God, this Caesar, who was dressed like a god, then imagine who was coming after you with his blood-drenched sword. And you wouldn't be allowed to serve in the marketplace. You weren't allowed to sell stuff on the street. You weren't allowed to buy anything. So if you were aligned with Rome, you were fried. You were in big, big trouble. Somehow, there is coming a day, and I don't think it's coming, I think it's here, when we are torn and we struggle between, what do I actually do? Where do I make my money? You know, am I tempted to buy stuff that's been produced in a sweatshop at like slave wages? And I know people have given their life so I can wear this shirt, for example. You know, where am I tempted? Am I going to work for a company that is actually destroying the planet just because I'm getting good salary? I don't know if you've ever had to turn something down. Remember once turning down $100,000 and the exchange rate was 14 to 1, and you can do the maths. Because someone had said to me, I'll give you $100,000 if you do AIDS work around Johannesburg. And I said, we don't do AIDS work. I can tell you who to give your money to. Refilware as a home is really good. I can put you into the right place. And I said, but we do leadership development and training. And the guy said, no one has ever turned down money from our foundation. And this was in Grand Rapids in America. And I said, well, I guess we're different. We have a bit of integrity, maybe. You know, if someone pays you for a job twice, you know, do you like give the one back? No way. I'm keeping that moolah for myself. Don't you know how expensive it is to run a cell phone in the modern age? And so this idea may be not so far-fetched, and it's also probably not necessarily a physical chip implanted into your body, as, again, most of us grew up believing. In the end, I'm saying, sorry, guys, I don't know exactly what it is, and you'll notice we stay away from speculation that's not healthy, and we go with what we know. Where am I tempted to serve Caesar, to serve Rome, to serve a society that's maybe evil instead of doing what is right? It kind of changes a little bit now because suddenly Jesus appears and he looked and he saw before that me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion and with them 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their forehead. So last chapter, it's all about taking that mark of Rome, of the beast, or whatever. Suddenly, Jesus appears with his super elite troops, 144,000. They did not defile themselves with women, but they remained virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Symbolic again. I don't think they just necessarily people that have never married or never had sex, but these are pure people. These are people that have probably walked with Jesus and even maybe been martyred because of what Jesus has done. That's a friend of mine, Muhammad, and he's a shepherd in the ancient Near East. And again, we had footage from old cameras. But notice he's in front of the sheep. If I was a shepherd, I'd probably go behind the sheep and try and push them. In those days, the shepherd just walked in front. And I used this image last week to talk about this idea of I'm following Jesus. So when Jesus appears, this lamb and these troops are with him, you just know that they are following Jesus. And that is the most shocking image I've ever found in my life. But it unsanitizes Jesus saying, come follow me and take up your cross. A cross wasn't a cool thing. Again, that Roman Empire horrific stuff that was going on. You didn't take up a cross just because it's like a youth group event. You know, when you were on a cross, you weren't coming back. You were totally committed and devoted. You had given yourself to Christ. You were going one way. We are called to take up our cross and follow Christ. Then comes the news. A second angel followed and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. Babylon is fallen. And if you were listening to Paul and you were a Jew, you would have thought, Babylon, they took my forefathers into captivity. They came and attacked the city of Jerusalem, carried them off in 700-odd BC. They were cruel and wicked. Wow, they are going to have their day. Judgment is going to come down, and they are going to be destroyed. And the people would lament. They had songs of lament. Babylon wasn't a great thing. And so God is saying, you're suffering. You're going through a really tough time. Rome has you by the throat. You're being fed to lions. Hang in there because Babylon is fallen. Not will be, but is fallen. In God's perspective, she's fallen. And it's a passage like this that I just want to stand in awe and carefully and not say too much about. Listen to this. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receive its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has pulled full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of his holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. You can't watch Exodus, Gods and Kings without having that mixed feeling of like, this is hectic. This was hectic. But again, God has come again and again and said, repent, turn, you know, follow me, hear my ways, hear my laws. Don't go that way, you know. Here's the road, don't go there. And the fate of those who worship the beast, who don't turn away, when God comes with those seals and the trumpets that we've seen, and wait until the bowls of wrath next week, you'll know all about it. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. Another angel appears, and I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. We don't do much harvesting in our time, do we? We kind of like outsource that to Pick and Pay, who harvest the grape, squeeze it, and we buy grape juice from them. But it was a great time of rejoicing, a time of you had planted, you had watched over the crop, and finally, they ready and they ripe, and you would go out and reap, and there would be this huge celebration. So there's an element of rejoicing and celebration in this. And so when we've come to try and understand this analogy, and we'll see another reference a bit later, we've probably concluded that this is now the wicked being slaughtered. So an angel is coming, killing people, and their blood is flowing for 200 miles up to the neck of a horse. And it's automatically assumed that that's what's being referenced now. This work has been carried on outside the city, interesting enough, the symbolic city of Babylon, where Jesus died outside a city for us. And if you begin to look a bit deeper, it becomes quite probable that it's the suffering of God's people that's being collected into God's winepress that ultimately will be poured out. It's kind of like God in heaven watching every person, every one of his children, they get bullied and hurt. And God says, there will be a day when justice will come. I've chosen not to destroy anyone who thinks wrong. That's the Minority Report with Tom Cruise. That's a world gone mad. And when that goes wrong, it goes very wrong very quick, that you get taken out very quickly. God has said, that's not the kind of God I am. I'm not knee-jerking for every bad thing that happens. But you know what? I am keeping score. I am tracking. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of, and I hope you don't mind, I took away the other number and put in something meaningful. It's the length of Palestine, exactly. God is saying that I've seen the complete destruction of my people. I've seen what's been done through the ages, and I am going to pay back, and the day is coming where the evil will be destroyed. The seventh sign comes as we arrive at the end of our journey for this morning. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, and with them God's wrath is complete. Seven bowls of wrath. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass, glowing with fire and standing before the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. They held their harps given them by God and sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. This is in the context of people being harmed and hurt. Suddenly God says, hey, I'm in control. I've got this, and this is what people sing. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. God remains in control, committed to his people, and God says, this is mine. Satan's reign is temporary. Follow me. Put your faith in me. Put your trust in me. And know that I am God. We're going to end off with a four-minute clip. And I think if this doesn't challenge you, then maybe you need to get your neighbor to pinch you.
I was little, I used to sit by the window and watch the world go by. And my, oh my, did the world go by, because time, yes, time. Today we're 6 feet deep with services by graveside, and all we ever really want is for it to be a great ride. So I used to sit in the back seat on the driver's side passing time, and I'd watch every single car that passed us by, or at least I'd try. And at 10 years old, all I could think was, I wonder where they're gonna go on the day they die. Still to this day, I look out my window, and sometimes I roll it down and I let the wind blow, and I close my eyes and I listen to the sound of travelers traveling by with the sun on my face as it illuminates the sky. And I can still hear the sweet voice of my mom from those long Sunday drives, and she'd say, son, you can be anything that you want to be. And if it were up to me, I'd make you believe that God's plans for you aren't make-believe, they're reality. And mom, I've been out here living those dreams, and I hope you're proud of me, because you taught me what it's like to live life powerfully. You showed me what it's like to silence the voices of those who say life is only a pursuit of a salary. What a travesty. To live for money, it's a tragedy. So mom, to be rich with no faith, forget it, because of you, broke is what I'd rather be. Because if money talks, I don't want it to talk to me. Because I'd rather be a poor man stuck in poverty than to be a slave to paper, refusing to trust in God's sovereignty. At 10 years old, I was inspired. I was inspired. I was inspired to live a life that inspires others to take off the flat tires and travel freely down the highway. Like I don't care what Satan tells me, not one single thing is gonna stand in my way. Because I'd rather be out here being made fun of for Jesus than to be forgotten in my driveway. And let's be real, man, so many of us do. And we waste opportunities to get out there and spread truth. And we wake up at 85 and say, what happened to my youth? I never put it to use. Christians afraid of letting their voice be heard. Even more afraid of letting God's voice be heard through them. Now realizing that their life is on display and it's a show for all to see like Truman. And the dead men around them, by the power of their testimony, could become new men. But we make excuses as to why we don't live sold out, like, yo man, I'm just human. Yes, you are, but God isn't. And when he hung on that cross and said, "It is finished," he gave you a blank page, a pen, and said, "Here, write the first and last sentence. It's a war. Are you going to sit on the sidelines or get up and get in this?" Because it's a fight, man. Every day it's a battle for what's right. It's a fight for your life. And so often the wrong feels so right. But I read the last page of the Bible. Believe me, it's going to be all right. But until he comes like a thief in the night, I'm going to live this life like every day is a gift from God. Because every day is a gift from God. And God didn't give us this gift so that we would wallow and be set adrift into a sea of selfishness. Like, what can I achieve and how much can I get? So we buy into this American dream, but really, it's just an American scheme. A suicidal society where we scorn the Tim Tebows but celebrate the Charlie Sheens. And we wonder why we're losing the teens. We wonder what it all means. It means that sin is on the rise. We bought into its lies. Thank God Jesus is still in the business of saving lives, and he can save yours just like he saved mine. And because he did, I don't have to focus on who I was or what I did, because Jesus forgave. Yes, Jesus forgives. Not that we would drive through this life looking in the rear view at the old you, because Jesus doesn't say, "I told you." He only says, "I love you." 3 nails and 2 wooden beams. Believe me, man, he loves you, and his promises are true, and the Bible is truth, and liberal professors who bash it are fools. But God still loves fools, and I'm really no better than them. I'm just a messed up dude who struggles with sin. But I'm not about to deny my creator to get an A on a paper, because one day my name will be written on a different piece of paper, whether it's soon or whether it's later, and someone in a suit and tie will stand on a stage as my loved ones cry, and they'll say the year I was born and the year that I died. And when they call my name, I'll be far above the fray in a place far away, all because I chose Jesus over this. Because I didn't want to sell away my Savior like Judas with a wink and a kiss. You can't pump the brakes on life's highway. You can't go back and you can't go sideways. And if I had it my way, I'd go back to the 10-year-old me and I'd say, "Clayton, don't waste one opportunity to pray. Be different from this world and stand out in every way. Because we're all just traveling to our grave. And when you stand before Jesus, what will you say?"
Father, as we contemplate the future, we contemplate the cosmic showdown that has always been raging, Lord God, as you've set yourself up as a righteous and a just and loving, merciful God, there's always been those from dark worlds, dark forces that would gather against you to try and destroy what you've done. And yet, Lord, we come to you knowing that you are our God, that you have delivered us because of what Jesus did at the cross 2,000 years ago. And we sit before you this morning, Lord, and we say, "Lord, would you give us the faith and the courage to go your way, to totally follow you, to believe in you, Lord God, to not doubt, not shrink back, not want to go back and deny our faith, that we would know that you are truth and that we are called to live in truth. And if we are called to suffer, what a privilege, Lord, to suffer for you. When we think of how much you suffered for us, Lord, may we be found worthy, willing, and able to endure whatever is thrown at us. Lord, if I haven't put my faith in you, this morning is a great chance to say, "Jesus, I give you my life. Would you come in and make me one of your children?" Thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you care for us. Thank you that our future is ultimately safe no matter what happens to us on the side of eternity. When you come one day to transform this place, when you come riding in Jesus with your angels, we want to be those who are either here waiting for you or we're coming with that great crowd, and we have been those found worthy to be part of the followers of the Lamb, that great multitude that no one can count. And so we pray, Lord, that we would be true to you as you continue to love us with everlasting love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're not sure that you connect in with Jesus, don't leave this room before you've chatted to someone this morning. And next week, we're going to have a look at the 7 bowls of wrath that are poured out. You want to be here. It's going to be fascinating. Cheers.